Our scripture this morning is from Luke 10. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. I want to share this message with you today with an acknowledgement of where we are as a community, as a city, and where some of us may be emotionally and mentally. In recent days, people of all backgrounds, political affiliations, careers, any qualifier you can think of, have been unsure or even afraid of what the coming days will hold for them or for our country. Policies have changed, jobs have ended, and all of this affects real people, both here in the United States and elsewhere. And we may disagree about some of the nuances of these events, and we're certainly all affected differently. But what I've gathered in my conversations with friends, community members, some of you, is that like Martha in this story, we are all worried and upset about many things. You may wonder, now what does a story about a little domestic spat have to do with existential fear or life-altering events? The answer, my friends, is everything. Leading up to this story, Jesus has been traveling from town to town proclaiming the coming kingdom of God. He's also sent out his 12 disciples and then the 72 followers to do the same. Proclaim the kingdom of God, heal the sick, accept hospitality, proclaim judgment over the places that do not welcome you. Jesus is not just trying to increase his follower count or legitimize his platform. He is communicating a truer reality that has broken into this one. He, the Son of Man, he's headed toward Jerusalem, headed toward his own death. But he's not just headed toward his death, he's headed toward his resurrection. And this will change everything. So when we meet Jesus in Martha's home, the tension has begun building. Compared to all the miracles that we've seen earlier in the Gospel of Luke, the bold proclamations that Jesus has made about the kingdom, this scene seems kind of uneventful, a little boring. But I wonder how much of the recent ministry events Martha and Mary had heard about from other disciples of Jesus. I wonder how much the gravity of Jesus' calling and the fate set before him that they could feel in the room. Jesus presents a profound invitation to Mary and Martha, an invitation to participate in what N.T. Wright calls the boundary-breaking kingdom of God. What does this invitation mean? In our time, and in our time in this moment, what does it mean for us? Jesus' invitation to this boundary-breaking kingdom, it's an invitation to, I think, at least a few things, probably more, but this is what I want to talk about today. An invitation to be with Jesus, an invitation to be released from expectations, and an invitation to be attentive and responsive to God's Spirit. This vignette here, it's a pause in an on-the-way journey for Jesus and his disciples. Near the beginning of this long journey that will lead him to Jerusalem and his death, a stop at Martha's house for rest and renewal is what he chose. The story could be another great example for the debate or conversation between formation and mission that we've talked about, that Bethany preached on at the very beginning of this series, using the story of Moana from Disney as an example. After all, Jesus says that Mary has chosen what is better, or the better part. This scene has often been used as evidence for why a spiritual life focused on quiet contemplation is preferable to a life only focused on action and service. But in order to get to the table, someone has to do the cooking, right? We'll get to some of the background details of this debate in a minute, but first I want to focus on Jesus' desire and his invitation to be with Mary and Martha, to spend time with them. We're invited to be with Jesus. That certainly seems to be what Jesus is affirming in Mary, who is sitting at his feet, listening with attention. I find it really beautiful that Jesus would choose to receive hospitality from and spend time with these women as he rests from his journey. And not just a weekend trip, but the biggest journey of his life, the journey to the cross. Mary's position in front of Jesus is one that he values and one that he protects. Clearly, Mary's choice to sit at his feet is a beautiful thing. Jesus wants to be with her. This moment is just as important as all the moments on the road. And Jesus wants to be with Martha, too. Men, I'm going to let you in on a little secret from the lives of many Christian women. There have been many, many women's conferences and retreats and books that have focused on how we unpack, how we embody Martha in our domestic labor, our anxious fretting, our lack of quiet times with Jesus. These teachings have often been focused on how we become more like a Mary. I think being Martha's pretty good, don't you think, Martha? Just wanted to name that we have a Martha in the room, and we're talking about different people here. To be a Martha is to be uptight, too focused on the wrong things, not spiritual enough. Because Jesus says that what Mary has chosen is what is better, or the better part, we assume that Jesus is just chiding Martha for her busyness. At best, in some of these readings and interpretations, Martha's treated with this like syrupy pity. Ugh, anxiety's tough. Martha just has to learn to focus on Jesus, who's right in front of her. And at worst, Martha's just named as a character not to be. We're asked to lean into our Mary sides. Let go, let God, you know, have more devotional time. But is this really what Jesus is saying here? Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things. This repetition of Martha's name is an example of conduplicatio, if any of you studied rhetoric communications. It's a rhetorical device used to emphasize a point or to indicate compassion. Martha, Martha. I wonder if part of what Jesus is gently sharing with Martha here is not only can she sit at his feet and listen too, but that Jesus cares about what's going on inside her heart. If using gifts of hospitality and service are part of what Martha is called to, Jesus still, he wants her to know that he sees even more of her. He sees Martha. Jesus sees her worries and anxieties. Jesus sees what lies beneath the anger. An invitation of correction here is also one of gentle presence, of deep listening. How does Jesus see us? How does he see you today? When I began revisiting this scene, a lot of feelings bubbled up for me. Memories of women who raised me, experiences growing up as a young girl in the church. And this story and this sermon are not only about gender, but it's an essential part of this story. And understanding one of Jesus' invitations to all of us to be with him and to be released from expectations. I grew up seeing women serve in the church, in their families, sometimes in really supportive, affirming environments, and then in other times, in contexts where they were given all of this responsibility and none of the credit. Not that we're working for credit, but while other people's contributions were blessed and theirs were not. All of the tasks and none of the titles. I asked some friends to share reflections on this story and if they had any thoughts or memories of it. And one friend described remembering the guilt that they watched their mother take on when hearing sermons about this story, telling her to be still like Mary, you know, to just focus on that stillness. After telling her in a bunch of other sermons, the other 50 sermons in the year, to be like the Proverbs 31 woman, to be like Martha. So like the Proverbs 31 woman, so many women manage and parent and budget. They nurse, they wean, they work for pay or for none. And they're not lauded at the city gates or in their churches or workplaces, but expected to simply fulfill their obligations and then some. And so for many of us, some of the narrative around this passage has just increased that pressure. Although spending more time with Jesus, accepting that invitation to be with him, it's a valuable invitation for people of any gender, women have often been given a double portion of guilt for their anxiety and stress. So this is my honest internal reaction initially to some of how this passage reads and how folks have taught it over the years, and maybe you feel some of that too, and I think that's okay. As a late professor, Dr. Marilyn Salmon, wrote, perhaps this story intends to disturb us. Mary, at first glance, is doing what we may assume to be the appropriate response to Jesus being in your home. Why wouldn't you want your own personal Bible study or spiritual direction session with Jesus in your living room? And like I mentioned earlier, Jesus affirms it. He's like, yeah, this is it. She's done the right thing. But in this cultural context, sitting at the Lord's feet, this is assuming the posture of a disciple. Women did not assume the posture of a student under a religious teacher at this time. And as N.T. Wright notes, this was also the kind of posture that a man would assume if he was to become a rabbi himself. How scandalous. I find it funny that we have longed to embody Mary's posture in all of these, you know, stories and books and retreats. At least a lot of women have. It's a really good and positive thing. We should want it, right? And in reality, she's in an unseemly position. Jesus is inviting Mary and Martha to be released from human expectations. As Justo Gonzalez writes, we often don't realize that the first one to break the rules is Jesus himself. As has become par for the course in his ministry, Jesus is the first to break the rules. What rabbi would allow a young woman to sit at his feet? Jesus would. The Lord would. And Jesus is only called Lord in this passage, twice by Luke's description and once by Martha. The fact that Mary's unthinkable position would not only be tolerated, but celebrated by the Lord, the one with authority, is what some other audiences to this story have probably and would have found surprising. So in order to welcome her guests, Martha, in this culture, she's doing what's expected of a host, to provide rest, to provide comfort. But clearly, she's become really overwhelmed. I love the fact that Martha felt comfortable enough and was bold enough to go to Jesus with her frustrations. Now, maybe she should have talked to Mary directly, okay? Maybe not the perfect attempt. But this echoes what we've heard in a previous story from disciples in a storm. In Mark's telling of the story, where Jesus is sleeping in the boat and they're caught in a storm, the disciples cry out, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" And Jesus makes probably the suavest, gentle parenting move ever seen. He just makes a kind and calm observation, but with so much compassion. "Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things." I think the many things run deeper than the meal or the mess in the kitchen. I've walked through this story and shared some of my processing with Bethany, and she helpfully offered this thought. Putting yourself in Martha's shoes, when I experience resentment, I want to look deeper. What's happening underneath that feeling? As Martha worked for these guests, I wonder if she was overcome by past experiences of working really hard alone for no thanks, or maybe she just was really anxious about doing a good job. Or maybe she could feel the weight of what was coming. The reality that this man, this teacher, was calling her and her sister to something even more. And to focus on providing for her friends felt like too much to bear alone. I think Martha felt a lot of these things, whatever they were, for really good reasons. With all that we know even now of Jesus and the church, we have scripture and stories to help us. The kingdom of God is still too much for us to comprehend. Imagine the excitement, but also the uncertainty that likely loomed here. It was probably difficult for Martha to see Jesus' statements and his invitations as ones that would lessen her burden rather than weigh her down. And Martha might have already been defying some cultural expectations without even realizing it. It's curious here that Luke calls this Martha's home. If Martha had a husband or lived with another male relative, it's likely that he would have been named as the head of the household. Of course, from the Gospel of John, we know about a friend of Jesus's named Lazarus, who's the brother of Mary and Martha, but he's not mentioned here. One of my friends reflected on this passage saying, they imagine how strong and beautiful Martha must have been from a lifetime of manual labor. Martha's carrying so much. Maybe she has widowed or has never been married, and yet Jesus enters this home as a single man, ready to spend time with these women, to receive from them as well. Talk about culturally revolutionary. Jesus is inviting them, Mary and Martha, and all of his disciples to a kingdom that does not look like the world. It requires obedience and sacrifice, yes, but it does not cater to violence. It does not pander to dehumanization. It wildly and unapologetically calls people at the margins of society to sit at Jesus's feet and to become disciples. We will sometimes be invited to defy social and cultural norms for the sake of walking more closely with Jesus. Jesus protects Mary's choice and her position as a disciple while affirming Martha's personhood. He gently invites Martha to consider what she is really upset about and what she really needs. In this cultural moment, I think many of us are longing to be with Jesus, and we're longing to serve him and others in his name. And like Martha, at least if I'm speaking for myself, we're overwhelmed. There's a tension between all that we might do and all that we will need for the journey. We don't participate in the world and in God's kingdom within a vacuum. Jesus's invitations to us come in the midst of our regular lives, in the midst of our joy, in the midst of our pain. Jesus will call us to serve when we would rather look the other way. It's important to note that Luke's placement of Mary and Martha's story, it comes right after Jesus' teaching on the parable of the Good Samaritan. Rather than reading any story in isolation, we pay attention to what God's Spirit, through Luke's writing, might communicate to us. In the midst of this in-breaking, boundary-breaking kingdom of God and all the excitement, joy, and terrifying things that it brings, Jesus calls his followers to neighbor love. And Jesus also calls his followers to be with him, to be released from all they have been held to culturally and socially by themselves or by others, and to hear these calls, these invitations when they come, and respond in faithful obedience to a loving God. So in this story, once we hear Jesus' invitation, that's it. We don't hear what comes next. Really? I have so many questions about what happened. How did Martha respond? Did she sit down immediately with Mary? Or did someone get up to help her in the kitchen? As is the case with many narratives in Scripture, we're left with an open-ended story to imagine. We're invited to place ourselves in the scene and to wonder. An artist from New Zealand, Strawn Coleman, released a song in 2018 that I've enjoyed for several years, but has a even deeper and richer meaning to me these days. It's called Already Home. Strawn says about this song, "I'm not exactly sure when or how it began, this strange journey into living in the midst of the tension of everything. But what I do know is that I'm different. I'm not looking for a place to rest, but rather resting in the place I'm living. Joy has flooded the darkness, and though the darkness hasn't always fled from it, it has also never overwhelmed it." I've never done this before, but I'm gonna sing a little bit of it while I preach, you know. "Yesterday is hurling through me like a storm. I'm already home. Grace is singing out as the war rages on. I'm already home. Oh, I'm already home. But freedom isn't life without loss. And healing ain't the absence of scars. Peace in the presence of war. I'm already home. I'm already home." As we participate in this kingdom, Jesus may call us to stillness while so much is left to be done. And really, in this world, in this life, choosing rest and feasting and stillness, it always happens when there's much left to be done. There will always be a laying down of our tools, of our pens. We'll need rest for our voices and for our souls. And so often, it will not feel like the right time. Yet there remains an invitation. Will we hear it? As we go along, we walk with Jesus, we will in some way be called out of that stillness to move out and away from where we're most comfortable, whether physically or otherwise. Will we hear this invitation? This upside-down kingdom calls for feasting while war may rage around us. And it demands actions that may be politically or socially detrimental according to this world, or even to some who profess to love God. The practice of dwelling with Jesus, it doesn't end when we close our Bibles, do our chores, head to work, or host a meal. And the calls to action, to welcome, to serve, and to care for others, it's not separated from our quiet moments with Jesus. As we learn to be attentive and responsive to the Spirit, we can trust that when we're invited to stop, to feast and to rest, we can. We might need a little help, but we can trust Jesus to do so. And this doesn't have to be in competition with others who are called to action. And likewise, when we are called to step outside of that stillness, the Holy Spirit empowers us to respond. How do you respond to Jesus' invitations? To choose to participate in this kingdom is not always simple. And the specific invitations might surprise us, but we are not alone. Thanks be to God.